Allow me to say good evening. We appreciate and compliment you on your presence here this evening. The title of our lesson is Gospel Goals. There it is. Woo! Look at that graphic, would you? Get my notes out. See, they're laughing. That's a good thing. Started off right. Ooh, so gracious. The question I have to ask you as a starter, and then we'll come back with some light moment and then jump right back into it. So be turning your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, chapter 1, 24 through 29 is the completest of the text. But the question is, what would you say is the goal, ambition, aim, purpose, agenda, whichever word you want to pick, of the gospel? I give you a clue. We just sang about it. I'm going to see my Savior. Well, that's the first, the big letter A, if you will. But we're going to have B, C, and D to finish out on that. But are you ready for the election to be over? Everybody said amen. Two jokes. My favorite mythical creature, the honest politician. Short one. That's the reason I give you two. Okay. This one hurts a little bit. Allow me to say good evening. We appreciate and compliment you on your presence here this evening. The title of our lesson is Gospel Goals. There it is. Woo! Look at that graphic, would you? Get my notes out. See, they're laughing. That's a good thing. Started off right. Ooh, so gracious. The question I have to ask you as a starter, and then we'll come back with some light moment and then jump right back into it. So be turning your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, chapter 1, 24 through 29 is the completest of the text. But the question is, what would you say is the goal, ambition, aim, purpose, agenda, whichever word you want to pick, of the gospel? I give you a clue. We just sang about it. I'm going to see my Savior. Well, that's the first, the big letter A, if you will, but we're going to have B, C, and D to finish out on that. But are you ready for the election to be over? Everybody said amen. Two jokes. My favorite mythical creature, the honest politician. Short one. That's the reason I give you two. Okay. This one hurts a little bit. So get ready. I warned you. America is a country. Did I say that right? America. America is a country which produces, did you ever lose your thought or your joke? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. It's just three down, I'll find it. America is a country, don't hit too many buttons. America is a country which produces citizens who will cross the ocean to fight for democracy, but won't cross the street to vote. And from your bulletin, thank you, Stephanie, she says the date for registering to vote is soon approaching. I just happened to notice that in there. Go get out and vote, right? Right. I already said thank you and welcome. Please turn your Bibles to Colossians 1:27. In this text, I hope you have your Bibles open. In this text, because we won't do much turn to. We have three or four, half a dozen verses. Yeah, right. And we'll be gone. I promise. In fact, when I first started preaching, I didn't know how to measure my lessons to make 30 minutes, right? I'd get one written, and I would count the verses. And so I got to where 17, 18, 19 verses was about what I needed. Seriously. Three, four, maybe half a dozen verses tops this evening. So So we all be out of here, right? If you wouldn't have told all those jokes. But you laugh so well. Okay, so in this text, Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 through 29, if you like. Already been read, but go back and pick up. 24, we, Colossians 1, 24, we now rejoice, and that's adding a couple to it, I apologize for that. We now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof the body, the church, right? We're doing this all for the church, Paul says, if I understand him right, in a quick summary. Wherefore, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. The mystery, mysterion, if you want the word. He is talking about the gospel. Don't let the word mystery throw you for a loop, okay? 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. They were brought into the church, right? Acts chapter 10 and that whole story. He goes on. Mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're getting there. What's the goal of the gospel? That we might go heaven home, right? 28, whom we preach. Here's your outline, 3 points in a poem and you got a sermon, right? Warning, point one, every man, and teaching every man, point two, in all the wisdom that we may, point three, present every man perfect. That's really the third point, in Christ Jesus. And if you pick up on it, it's progressional. I like when things go from A, then to B, then to C, and I don't have to skip ahead and remember what Z was, right? And come back to C, and then all the way back over to Z. Z and C, they sound too much alike, right? They're written different, though. Still with a pencil and paper. And so there's your 3 points, or 3 agendas of the gospel. The warning, the teaching, and the presenting perfect. Well, further, we can learn from this text what goes through Paul's mind. Paul, what are you doing? I'm a preacher. Paul, who sent you? The church. Paul, what are you going to do while you preach? Well, I'm going to warn, I'm going to teach, and I'm going to present a perfected personality, perfected humanity. Good. Preacher Larry, that's what Uriah calls him. Preacher Larry, what's your job? What's your agenda? What's your goal? Have you ever tried to get into the mind of a preacher? Friends, I'm thinking you need to go there because it's a heartbreaking job sometimes. 2 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years preaching the gospel. And old so-and-so or Mr. or Mrs. this, that, or the other has never obeyed the gospel. And you've worked so hard, prayed so hard, endeavored so hard to teach them the gospel. Teaching is what we'll get to in a little bit. So, we get from this text, if you will, what goes through the mind is Paul's perspective on a preacher, really. And so it could even be Preacher Larry, Preacher Keith, Preacher Ron, as we said earlier in the prayer. Thank you, Bruce, for the prayer, by the way. Well, let me take you on a side study, and I promise we'll come right back. There is a difference. Well, listen to the text, verse 28. Whom we preach warning every man. You've underlined it by now. Man? Women can't be Christians? Glad you asked. There's a difference between anthropos, a word you probably know a lot about, which is generic for all humanity. This is in the Greek language, by the way. And aner, look it up, A-N-E-R. And aner, which in the Bible is specifically male. Our word in this text this evening is anthropos. We make that clear. That he is not teaching that only men, male subjects of the human race, humanity, can be Christians. But rather, he's endeavoring to say, I want all humanity to be warned, first step, then to be taught. Hey, you know, there's a danger out there. How can I get around it? Be taught. And finally, once I've gotten around it, I arrive safely on the other or alternate side. So that was our side study. See, I told you we'd be back. Finally, as we start the body of our lesson, the gospel aim is ... What is the gospel aim, agenda, purpose? trying to accomplish? Well, obviously the salvation of all humanity. But Paul gives us this great three-point outline that we'll study in about the next 15 minutes or so and be done. The gospel aim, point number one, if you're counting, the gospel aim, like taking shot at a target, right? The gospel aim is to warn every man. Warnings. Or sometimes it'll say, warning, warning, warning. I feel like a broken record, right? Well, maybe so. Brother Allen reminded me the other day, just in conversation, and he didn't realize that I was listening. Some people say that about me, that I don't listen when they talk, right? But I was listening, Alan, when you said something about the color red, and I thought, I wonder where he learned that at. Last time we spoke on this level or agenda, we had a study real close and thorough about why is blood red. Not because it's lacking oxygen or having that whole medical thing, but really red excites humanity. And so it was, I got to thinking about it, it was kind of a warning lesson as well. And so here we are taking another text that warns us. And so the idea of warning, Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 31. Somebody's counting these, so there's that first one, if you will. You don't count those first few pretexts, right? You're a nice bunch of people, I know you won't. Acts 20, verse 31. What did Paul say he'd been doing? Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul, what you been doing? Warning the folk. Paul, how long you been doing it? For 30 days. No. For 36 long months, if you're counting them on the calendar. We have some brethren. I don't know that I've ever met one of them. I think I knew of a few over there, so to speak, 20 miles down the road, that believed a preacher could not be located. I wonder what the definition of a located preacher is. Paul's a preacher, right? He was located for at least 36 months or 3 years here in this same place, warning. What was he doing? Warning. And he's told you in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, where we've read already, dropped your ribbon in there before we turned away, right? That indeed, that is the agenda, that's the aim, that's the goal, that's the ambition of the gospel, the message about Christ. Is to warn folk. Let me take three illustrations regarding warnings and see if you can get the point. What's a warning do? How's it work? Well, you see yellow cautionary tape wrapped around and around an item. It's a clue of some impending danger, right? I ran over a water spigot one time feeding some chicken houses way on the outside of the gentry out there. Water just went boobling up out. It's out there in the high, tall grass, really, with the front bumper. And when it turned the corner, it busted off a water pipe. And the landowner, about 2 o'clock in the morning probably, or midnight, the landowner had the audacity, sorry, chicken farmers, if you don't cut the grass around your chicken houses, but the landowner had the audacity to say that that was clean and spotless around that water pipe. Well, you couldn't have seen the front bumper when it was out there knocking over that water pipe. I'll tell you the truth. Anyway, it had no yellow warning tape around it. I'll guarantee you that. If it had, I might have said, hey, there's something there to be wary of. Number two, picture a giant red sign. Look it up on the internet. Type it in on warning and you'll see this giant red sign. Picture a giant red sign with several smaller signs. They're kind of all jumbled together like this one, this one, this one. And they got probably 30 different words, and I only quote a few of them, with several smaller signs saying notice, saying yield, saying stop, saying danger, finally toxic. That's one of my favorites. You say something. I don't have a hazmat on my CDL license, by the way. And if you do, you can carry toxic materials. I've never really wanted to have a hazmat on my license because I don't want any place near a toxic item or product. Do you? They got them big skull and crossbone pictures on there for a reason. Stay away. Or, third, if you're counting in the illustration category, like the T-shirt worn by a bomb detonation expert. On the front, in official logo look, it says, bomb detonation expert. On the back, it says, if you see me running, try to keep up. There's some warning there. Question. Got to have a test, right, Bruce? You were the educator. Got to have a test when you give out information. Question. Test question. Can you tell me what the goal or aim of the gospel is, number one, in our study this evening? Yes, you can. It's to warn humanity. All humanity. Not just the man folk. All humanity. God, who sent the gospel down here, I believe that, inspired by the Holy Spirit, those men that wrote and spoke in the first century, God sent, and if you do the chain of command back, all the way back to his throne, the gospel is from God. God desires. God is determined that every man, woman, and child of accountable age receive a warning of the impending doom of not coming into faithful fellowship with Christ as our Savior. That tells me something about him, doesn't it? That tells you something about the God that created us, the God that cares for us, the God that is caring enough to warn us of the dangers ahead. So, the gospel aim, number one, is to warn every man, every humanity, if you might want to say it better that way. The gospel aim, number two, if you're counting back to the text where your ribbon dropped in, Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, whom we preach, that is Christ in you, earlier verse, whom we preach, that's the pronoun back to Christ in you, whom we preach, number one, warning every man. Number two, and teaching every man in all wisdom. Cross-reference, teachers, Acts 18, 11. You know the guy, same one we looked at a while ago, different passage though. 18, 11. 18, 11, Paul, what do you got to say there? And he, that is Luke, wrote of him, and he continued there a year and 6 months. Doing what, Paul? Maybe making tents part of the time, right? Nothing wrong with tent making preachers. And he continued there a year and 6 months, comma, teaching the word of God among them. Why'd you stay so long? The weather was nice. Why'd you stay so long? They were really hospitable. Why'd you stay so long? Have you ever seen a potluck down at so-and-so? None of the above. Paul was there, friend and neighbor, so that he could teach. Why are we where we are? Do we take our abilities and opportunities and situations and circumstances to teach the good news of the gospel as serious? I think we should. I hope we do. Teachers. Well, if you look up teaching and get just a little bit of background in your brain on that, the word in our text here is didasco. Some of you that have been in the teaching profession more than a day or two know of the didactic method. That's question and answer, you know, giving information and asking questions. But we've done some of that this evening, haven't we? The word here is didasco, you'd like to know. To teach by, the definition is to teach by word of mouth. Luke 11, 1 says, Lord, teach our word right there. Lord, teach us to pray. Give us some information back and forth. Let us listen. We'll listen, we promise, Lord. In fact, it's in the Word. We'll get to that. But give us some information how we can pray. We want to know from you, Lord, how to pray. Inherent in this word, that is like a subset of, you look up words and you get, well, this word added to that word and this prefix and that. That's what it gets into. And so I'll just say it like this. A subset, two of them I'll throw out for you, of this didasco, a subset of this word is the concept of it. Inherent in it is the calculation, calculating, be calculating as the teacher, to influence understanding. Jacinius, if you're looking for the one that came up with that quote, it's a word study reference book. But the idea of the teacher being calculating, how he can get his students, his or her students, to understand the concepts at hand and on deck that day. So inherent in this is the idea of influencing how to calculating how to get them to learn. And I see a lot of students, a lot of teachers doing that, by the way. And hallelujah, isn't it great that our teachers are meticulous enough to look into situations and certain, well, if I make it quiet out in the hall, or if I paint the venue behind me a different color, where, you know, and on and on and on, and look at them out of this eye versus that eye. You know, there's all that. You, teachers, am I right? You know what I'm talking about, left brain, right brain, and all that. But next, inherent in this, next subset under this DASCO, as you learn the word, inherent is this, is the idea of hearing to learn. We get into the listener's responsibility now. You go to school and just pile up, put your head on the desk and say, I'll take an 8-hour nap and go home on the evening bus. You're not going to learn much. You're just going to learn they need to make those bells louder so I get woke up at the end of the day or something like that. You're not going to learn anything because you weren't in the program. Friends, Paul is talking to us in this text. He said the goal, the agenda, the ambition of the gospel, whom we preach, warning every man. Now we take a step further up the progressional, if you will, and teaching every man in all wisdom. Paul says, I want to teach you, and I'm calculating how I can teach you, but I also think you need to open your ears and listen. Observation. Ran across this in my reference work. Didasco has a slight / subtle difference from caruso. You preacher brethren know what I'm talking about. And caruso is to stand back and proclaim the good news. Slight, subtle difference in the meanings of the words, the definitions and definings. Paul didn't say the goal of the gospel is to warn every man and to preach the gospel. Now, he deals with preaching in another, several other places. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 12, 13, 15, 18, long in there and whatnot. Here he says, I'm interested in teaching. Subtle difference. Well, there is a difference in a Bible class sometimes and when the preacher gets up to preach, isn't there? The aim then is to shape the will of the one taught by communicating the knowledge involved. We could illustrate this with the parent and child. First teacher-pupil setting, isn't it, in an individual's life? Or we could illustrate this with the teacher and the pupil, couldn't we? Students are back in school, by the way. Drive slow and all that. Number three, couldn't we illustrate this with Christ and the disciple? Lord, teach us to pray. And boom, they took a nap. No. They hung on every word, don't you imagine, that the good Lord had to say in answer to their question. Are you willing to hang on every word that's being produced from God's word? Put forth, if you will, might be a better way to say it. Question. Test question number two. What is the second aim of the gospel? Ding, ding, you got it right. Yes, it's to teach every man. Third and final point of the evening, the gospel aim is what? Let's go back to the text, Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Whom we preach, number one, warning every man, progression. Number two, teaching every man in all wisdom. Number three, progression, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. There in the text, we're told that the gospel aim number three, third aim or agenda or purpose or goal, whichever word you prefer, of the gospel is to present every man perfect. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen those big whopping, chopping numbers that's out beside sometimes in some Bibles. Call it a nice reference Bible that you paid a lot of money for. You may not understand those numbers, but if you do, begin to use the back of that particular Bible and you'll begin to learn a whole lot more about the text that you're reading. It's an industry standard, you might say, for the last 100 years plus, probably, right? It's called Strong's numbers. This perfect, the word perfect, if you're taking notes, is Strong 5046. 5046. It's Strong's number. You can look it up on the internet anymore and do, you know, just look up Strong 5046, type that in the internet, and this word perfect will come up. You mean I have to be sinlessly perfect? What? Don't think so. That would conflict with all the other things and passages and concepts that we've learned over our good Christian history that we've studied and worked and matured to the point we're at now, right? So perfect then, what does it mean? It's the idea to complete a goal or a purpose. You could pick one. Hey, I want to learn how to become a Christian. If that's your goal, purpose, and agenda for the next 3 months, when you understand where the gospel plan of salvation can be found, how it applies to you, and then you come in complete compliance with it, boom, you are perfect on that purpose, agenda, or goal. Right? You understand what I'm saying? And so perfect is the idea of completing a goal or a purpose. And you could take it on through your Christian maturation throughout life, I would think. Or we might illustrate it like by saying it's the idea of becoming adult. Or the idea of becoming full grown as opposed to being a small child. A couple of passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. It's kind of like that internet button I hit a while ago. Maybe I'll get to the right place here. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. That's why I like paper and pencils. I don't ever hit the wrong button there. I just have to scratch something out and write it right next time. 1 Corinthians 14, 20. Listen to what he said. Brethren, comma, be not children in understanding. I like it, Paul. Can you speak a little plainer? He couldn't get it any more plain for me. I like it. Brethren, be not children in understanding, ... full stop. Howbeit, in malice be ye children, but in understanding be ye men. The good Lord wants us to be kind, courteous, and considerate, like a child, to our friends and neighbors. Some of you, well, no, not some of you, nearly all of you have learned who Uriah is in our life, right? Woo! You can just stomp on his toe or do about anything you want to, and he'll be mad and crying and kicking you in the shins, and I mean literally, not in a figurative way. And after y'all come to the end of the road in that whole little situation you got into with him, he'll say, I mean, I'll be all crying and brokenhearted, and well, I'm sure sorry I did that to him. He'll say, it's all right, Dad. That just makes it all better, doesn't it? Children, when it comes to malice and unkindness, if you will, he says, howbeit in malice be ye children. Get on past it. Get back with your brethren whom the Lord put together with you. They're family. Oh, it breaks my heart when we don't get along and don't draw together. I think we're to do so much more, be so much more productive if we were closer knit, like Ephesians 4 says, like joints fit together tight. Well, like becoming an adult, full grown, 1 Corinthians 14, 20. Let's look at Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, you know the text, but I bet you hadn't thought of it in a day or two. Hebrews 5 and verse 14. The text says there, but strong meat. Oh, that's for them other people over there. I can take a nap now. I've only been a Christian 5 years. You don't think that way, do you? I hope not. Man, I like a challenge. You give me something I've never done before, and guess what? I'd be all over it. I like it. So you can't, you know, do that and that and that. Well, who says I can't? Well, the last guy tried it. He wasn't very able to. Yeah, but I'm going, you sit back there and watch. I can do her. Even if I have to prove it to myself, let alone them, right? So listen to it. Don't think that way about challenging passages, Revelation, Ezekiel, different places in the Bible. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Sure, that's a clear statement. Even those who by reason of use, here it comes, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Friend, even if the passage comes a little deep water, if you will, to you, then just roll up your britches legs and turn your mind on and start thinking and figuring on it. If the math problem gets too hard, you don't just send Junior back to school and say, well, I don't know how to do that. If you're tooled or assigned to help them with their homework, you may say, go let your mother do it. She did better in math than I did. Right? Well, anyway, use your senses. Exercise them. There it is. And so, in so doing, we'll begin to be adult, full grown, as opposed to the little child. A cross reference of this, and the lesson is yours, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Cross reference of these concepts we've been discussing. Paul wrote some pretty stern things to his brethren at Corinth in the second letter, and you thought the first one was harsh, right? Get busy and read the second one. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Where's our word? Perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Third question of the evening. What is the third aim, agenda, or goal of the gospel? If I read what Paul says, and I'm going to believe everything he says. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Number one is to warn folks. Number two, the aim is to teach folks. Number three, the gospel aim is to present every man perfect. And I want to be a perfected, matured, adult-type Christian, don't you? Because, friends, as I mature my way, maybe that's a good way to think about it, as I mature my way through this thing called life on earth, I want to finish my race successfully. I don't not just want to, I am going to. Let me give you an illustration on that. A deacon in the church was dying of cancer in Alabama. And we made some business transactions there in the church. Basically, we hired a bus to take us to Opryland. And we were just all going to pay at cost. You pay this much, you pay this much. But now, if you take a ticket and you can't go, give your ticket to somebody else because we're not giving you money back. We're going to Opryland, right? Made that clear, crystal clear. And so, his wife calls up her and says, can we get our money back? No. Click. She fumes off. Who do you think was knocking on my door within about 15 minutes? That deacon that was dying with cancer. Woodard's gone on to his reward, but he continues to teach and imprint my brain with the concept I'm not going to let a few dollars interrupt me and my brethren. And possibly cost me my soul. Short version, they went ahead and his health and everything. They went ahead, you know, young, dumb preacher, I should have had that all factored in, and I didn't. My mistake there, I admit that. But Woodard didn't let the sun go down on any circumstance or situation that might cause him eternal grief. Point, I want to go to heaven. And guess what? It might humiliate every bone in my body before the end of my time on this earth. But I'm going to go to heaven, even if I have to be humiliated and crawl on my knees and ask for forgiveness from whoever I've wronged. The good Lord in heaven died on Calvary's cross so that each of us could have eternal life.
paid a pretty big price so that you could go to heaven.